I have a story. Betty Wagner gave me the story, and I thought I'd let you know who gave it to me. If it's a good one, just forget it with Betty. If it's not quite the way it should be, then we'll say it's Betty's, okay? But I thought it's kind of cute. A man suffered a serious heart attack while shopping in a store. Store clerks called 911 when they saw him collapse to the floor. The paramedics rushed the man to the nearest hospital where he had emergency open heart bypass surgery. He went from the surgery to find himself in the care of nuns at the Catholic hospital that he was taken to. A nun was seated next to him in his, to his bed, holding a clipboard loaded with several forms and a pen. She asked him how he was going to pay for his treatment. "Do you have health insurance?" she asked. He replied in a raspy voice, "No health insurance." The nun asked him, "Well, do you have money in the bank?" He replied, "No money in the bank." "Do you have a relative or who could help you with these payments?" asked the irritated nun. He said, "I only have a spinster sister. She's a nun." The nun became agitated and announced loudly, "Nuns are not spinsters. Nuns are married to God." The patient replied, "Oh, perfect. Send the bill to my brother-in-law." It's a good one, Betty. It's a good one. Well, this was a challenging, hopefully a very informative lesson for you. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, let's pick it up, okay? You know, it's kind of interesting because you think about what we looked at so far. You look at chapter 1, and that first chapter of Ephesians, you realize here you have this marvelous picture of the work of God, the Godhead, in terms of the plan was God's and Jesus Christ, how he provided, you know, that salvation made, and then the application of this through the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, of course, with just great adoration, he prays in that marvelous prayer that we studied last week. Really was a great prayer, because the passion of his heart was that all those who, you know, who begin to recognize what God has done, he wants us all to really to appreciate it, to understand it, and to have the full experience of our new position in Christ. And so, you know, he looks at all of this. Now, before we get, you know, our swelled heads and we think, man, this is who I am. I am now I'm called a saint, you know, because in Christ, this is who I am and the whole thing. Now he brings us back to reality and he says, okay, but you've got to understand what God had to work with. Okay, what God had to work with. And I think a great verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Remember, this is a part of the prayer. And Paul is praising God. He says in verse 19, he says, remember, he called you to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Then verse 19 says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, remember about that power of God. Well, now you want to look at that power. Now you look at chapter 2 and you see what that power actually accomplished. Now, let me begin to read this again in chapter 2 and kind of walk our way through it. Because the first three verses talks about what we once were. And you need to understand that these first three verses talks about people who are apart from Christ. This is who they are, and this is who we once were. Listen to what he says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, keep in mind, let's just stop there for a minute, because what this is saying is, this is who we once were. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. And keep that in mind. Think back now when God created Adam and Eve, the picture is that they were very much alive. The Holy Spirit breathed on them and gave them life. That life meant they had harmony with God. They were in right relationship with God. There is harmony with their very own selves because, you know, they're relating with God. Harmony between Adam and Eve. Harmony with nature all around them. There was harmony. And yet when man sinned, when Adam sinned, then you see a total change take place. Remember what it says in Genesis 2, verse 15, and God warns Adam and Eve, and he says, now if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die. Well, they both ate of that tree, and they didn't drop dead. In fact, they seemed pretty healthy even afterwards, but something happened. They died. Not physically, although that process of death was beginning already to take place within their bodies. They died spiritually. Yes?
Did anything ever die before? Did they know what death was?
That's a great question. That is a great question. And I've struggled with that one. There's two sides to that particular position. There are those who are young creationists, young earth creationist type people, and they don't believe that the earth was old and so on and so forth. Others, like Hugh Ross, believe that, you know, God designed the world in such a way that there were there had to be a kind of a death process, but death was never a part of humanity. So that's a question I'm going to have to ask the Lord when he comes. You got yours too. Well, fantastic. See, now I see through a glass darkly. Then it's face to face. But that is a very, very good question. It's a thought-provoking question because, as we look at how science and the things, what they're figuring out. I'm also of the opinion that. When the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork, I don't want to make a big separation and say that everything that we discover in the world in terms of its age is a big lie. I just can't believe that. I think there is such a thing as an older earth. But God created. God made it possible. It's not possible just for species to evolve and the whole thing, when you realize that it is so deftly, intricately, worked out. So that's a great question. I'll go any further than that, but else I could spend the whole day on it. That's where we are. But the point is here, we realize spiritually, Adam died. The relationship with God was broken. Remember, God was searching for Adam, and he hid himself. He didn't want to hang around there. And something happened inside of him, because now all of a sudden they're full of guilt. Why do you hide from God? There's guilt. And you want to cover your guilt. And what happened between Adam and Eve? I mean, they're hostile toward each other. And all of nature is impacted, okay? But we realize that is spiritual death. So when it says here, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now I had you describe, what is death? Remember, biological death, what kind of definitions did you come up with biological death? I think it's on the second page here. What kind of definitions did you come up with? Anybody?
Unresponsive.
What else? No ability whatsoever. There is no vitality. Anything else?
Obsolete.
Okay, something's obsolete. That's also...
There's decaying.
Say it again.
Decaying.
Yes. Yes, Rich.
Without spiritual life.
Without hope. Yeah, we're getting it. Someone's over here.
I'm seeing
unseeing. Okay, so there's just a lack of, I mean, there's a lack of life. There's no ability to be aware. There's no response to acts, having no vitality. And I remember, the interesting thing is now, that's biological death. That what we're talking about is spiritual death is also saying to us, physically we're alive, but there is a dimension within humanity that no longer is responsive. It's almost like you might say, dead and walking. You know, I mean, they're still alive, but they're not spiritually. And that's what we're talking about here. And you have to have a picture in your mind in terms of what that deadness is, because a lot of time we want to be able to say, well, you know, I was lost in sin, but then I found the Lord. As though spiritually now, you have the ability and the wherewithal to look for God. And Scripture say to you, no, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You do not have that spiritual life, awareness. Remember, I had you also read the Romans 3:10 passage where it basically says no one even searches for God. I can say, you know, granted you can say, yeah, but I know a lot of people that are looking for God and all these different religions and so forth. But what God are they looking for? The God, the creator of heaven and earth. As a result, not only do you see him in nature, but do you really get to know him? God has to work in the heart of that person. Keep that in mind now, because that's from chapter 1. So as we look at this, it's a powerful passage here. As for you, you were dead, transgressions and sins. Joyce, what's the difference between transgression and sin? Oh, yes, but this is transgressions. Yours is trespasses? Okay. That's okay. Now, oh, you asked me. Oh, I thought you were going to answer that question. That's great. I'm just teasing her. You know that. I know it. But it's interesting, though, isn't it? I mean, Scripture does talk about transgressions and sins, or trespasses and sins, or the Lord's Prayer, or debts. That's kind of a thing. I think what you got to keep in mind: sin is. Yes. Mine says transgressions. That's interesting. Okay. Oh. King James is here. That's great. Yeah. That's right. Mine doesn't say holy. You're right. Well, the way I understand it, the word sin is from hamartia, which means you miss the mark. So when you sin, you don't reach, or you don't ascribe to, or you don't fulfill what you were designed to do. So that's sin. A transgression, or I'll say start with a trespass. A trespass is when there's a barrier or a boundary here, and you cross over into an area that you should not be. So trespass is doing things that you are not supposed to do. A transgression, from my understanding, would be, you know, you transgress God's laws, really breaking his laws and not fulfilling them in terms of how they were designed for us to live. Well, that's not biblical, but it sounds good. Yeah, inappropriate. Yeah, sure. A white lie or a black lie. Yeah, what's it? You know, I know it. I know it. Lying is lying. You have to keep it that way, too. But.
It seems to me when you talk about that, sin is missing the mark, but transgression is a specific thing of how you miss the mark.
Very good. I like that. Yes. What do you actually do to miss that mark? See? But the interesting thing in the context here, as for you, you were dead, but this illustrates your deadness. This is actually the fruit of the fact that you do not have a relationship with the Lord. Okay? So he's describing humanity, us, you know, apart from Jesus Christ. That's who we were. In which you used to, that's past tense, used to live, when you followed the ways of this world. And again, you think, well, what are you saying? Well, it's interesting. We all have a worldview. And you pick up that, in other words, what is to be a success? Well, you got so much money in the bank, you drive a certain car, you live in a certain, you know, location. I mean, you have certain things that have been imprinted on you as to how you should live. Well, that's the ways of the world. What's your purpose in life? Well, to make money and get rich, you know. Die happy. You know, I'm going to pursue happiness. Well, that's the ways of the world. Then you suddenly realize now, when we become Christians, remember this is the Romans 12 passage, verse 2, repeat time and time again, but it's do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? You begin to look at life differently, and you don't follow the ways of the world, because you suddenly become aware God has a totally different purpose. Why was I designed? What was I born? Why was I born? If I'm in His created in His image, what does that mean? So we have a whole different perspective. But Carol, you had a question.
I thought when I read Ephesians 2:3, the first part that says you were dead when you were transgressed.
Right.
And sin.
Right.
I interpreted that myself thinking, well, then you don't have it anymore. Because you're dead.
You don't have any what?
Transgressions.
You don't have any transgressions?
Because when it says
no.
You
are
dead.
In.
Right. But then when you finished it, you figured it out, and I thought, well, that must just have been a misunderstanding on my part. But when I read it this morning, I felt the same. How does that figure? But now I know.
Okay.
Now I know.
All right.
That means they're gone.
That's right. Spiritually, there's a deadness there that does not respond to God. Then it describes what that existence is like.
Follow
the ways of the world. Now you evidence by the fact that the purpose of life, what's successful, everything is around us. We don't look at life from God's perspective. That's what it means to become a Christian, okay? So he goes on, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Did you figure out who that was? Satan. Okay? And you know, I mean, Satan has been defeated at the cross. Never get that. He's been defeated at the cross. So, in the sense, he's not the ruler with the capital R. But when you realize that, you know, there's a non-Christian element all around us, he does rule. He's very much in ruling. And don't make this something where, well, the devil made me do it. You know, the Flip Wilson thing still haunts us, you know. It says, well, why are you this kind of... Well, the devil made me do it. You know, it's not my fault. That old devil followed me around. You know, it's all his fault. No. You know, there's a power, there's an influence that impacts the way I live, okay? But Satan is still alive and well. Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we sense that spirit is still there. The environment. All of us also lived among them at one time. Now it's interesting, you know, Paul brings it back and says, I want you to understand who you once were apart from Christ. I want you to understand the power of that resurrected life that you have in Christ. And you know, because this is what God had to work with. This is what you were. Don't forget it. You don't have to dwell on it, you know. Never mind, I won't go there. I just had a thought here. Gotta watch these thoughts. So, yeah, gotta figure out what they are first here. Okay, anyway. All of us live among them, gratified. Now, what have we done? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. You know, think about it, cravings, you know. I just, what I feel. I mean, this feeling stuff, I mean, nothing wrong with feelings, but I got news for you.
You know, well, just follow your heart.
Sounds good, but we better follow your brain too, because your heart leads you in the wrong places. You know, or follow your whatever, you know, your desires. So don't just follow your desires. And get a heart of wisdom. Know what's right, what's wrong. Have a sense, what pleases the Lord. See, that's a whole different perspective. But he says, that's the way we once lived. You know, do your own thing, whatever feels good, go ahead. You know, after all, that's what life's all about. Following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, he talked about all of humanity, apart from Christ, we were by nature. Did you get that? It's by nature. That's the way we're born into the world. That's just part of the way we are, the way we were. It's by our nature. Now, notice the consequence of that nature. Objects of wrath. Whose wrath?
God's
wrath. Why?
Because you can't look on the sin. You can't bear it.
Okay. God is a holy God. Don't ever lose sight of that. Now, you know, you've heard me say this before, and, you know, man has an appalling, no, what did I say? Man has a, I got the right words. Oh, goodness. I hate that when I get older and I can't remember anything anymore. Sort of, it goes like this. Man has an,
inclination?
No, I know. I got a word and I can't get it to my mind. But we have an amazing ability to think how good we really are, but an appalling ignorance concerning the holiness of God. That's what we have to keep in mind. Thank you. It took a while. I couldn't remember the right words, but it came out anyway, okay? But, I mean, this is the way we seem to want to think. We think we're so good, you know, but we don't see the standard. God is holy. God is without sin. Now, that doesn't mean he's a mean God. It means basically he says, I take sin seriously. You know, out of relationship with me, there is consequences. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. God, the wrath of God is against sin. So it's real. We don't. Yes. Yes.
But we don't treat our facilities.
I agree, and I would also
disagree.
And the reason being is because God's presence is not a building. Now, I agree with you. I appreciate the architectural way of kind of lifting us up. I mean, that's the way the old architectures were. They lifted us up in the sense of the awe and the holiness of God. What happened, and again, some of the old cathedrals, especially the Catholic cathedrals, you see the front of it, you see there's often this gate that's there giving you, well, God is on that side, but you're on this side, and he's so holy, you better back off. Now, what's happened in architecture, trying to describe the theology today is much more God's presence is in his people. The new temple is not another building. This is not the church. This is the church. It's God's people. So architects have tried to make it more in the round, more relationally friendly. So, I mean, I can appreciate that. But the point again is, you know, that has to come through, you know, training and relationships and what we do with that. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I love that song. I never heard Barbra Streisand sing it. That's good. That's good. I love it. But never mind. Let's just forget that one.
Is it individual as far as a person's individual feeling of holiness? Because for me, the most holy I can feel is in the hymns when I hear them, because I learn by hearing. That, to me, is holiness. Not by anyone around me. It's like it's a personal place that no one else would ever know unless they were Carol.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Well, yes and no.
What do you mean, no?
Well, it does in the sense, yeah. I always caution you with, you know, don't make everything revolve around your feelings. Because God's holiness is there regardless of your of our feelings. And so we want to bring our feelings into this, which is okay, but don't stay there with that. I mean, With me, what I really sense the holiness and grace of God is when I read passages like Ephesians.
But that's what it is when you hear the song.
Oh, okay.
It's
well,
digesting it. That's okay. Why hymns. When I discovered early on that when I heard this hymn,
right,
it's what I had read.
Well, see, I agree.
But you don't get that in 7-Eleven thing. So for me, it's definitely a song. Hey. I love you. I love you.
Uh-oh. Yes, I need another voice over here. Go ahead, Verge.
You know, don't you think that environment of reverence is helpful? I mean, like when we go into church and there's a lot of conversations going on, we're having relationship with one another, which is good. But maybe, to me, I would like the fact that it would be a reverent place where we are quiet, and we're thinking of our prayers or something like that, and it creates an environment that leads to getting closer to the Lord.
Well, all I can tell you is, you know, these have your own preferences in terms of how, what's meaningful to you, and I appreciate that. You know, the closeness of the Lord, He is there. I mean, He is there, whether you feel it or not. God's presence is there. He's in amongst people. And how, you know, you want to approach Him, that has to be your way of doing it. I mean, we've got young people here today would you know, I can look at my own kids and, you know, they love the old hymns, but that's not what grabs them in terms of vibrant worship. You know, they want to clap, they would raise their hands, and some like to jump in the aisles, and hey, more, to, you know, praise God, you know, all, but I'm not here to talk about that, okay? You want to take that up another time? That's entirely up to you. All I know is, you know, what God's telling us, we have an old nature. Now, and the thing is, again, I want to highlight this. You've got to understand something. That old nature, when you became a Christian, that old nature was nailed on the cross with Jesus. Understand that. But you say, but I still have, you know, these old nature feelings. You're right. But you've got to understand that that no longer has jurisdiction over you. The illustration that will really help me understand that, Neil Anderson in his book, Victory Over Darkness, he says that he was at one point he was in the Navy, and he said the admiral, or yeah, admiral I guess it was, but anyway, the command ship, he says, was a crusty old guy. I mean, this guy was really, he was mean, he was foul mouthed, he was, you know, really a bully. And he said, you know, it was amazing after a couple of years how you responded to that bully, you know. And he said, then as time went on, we got a new commander, and that new commander was really a guy you could really honor and respect. But he says, I reacted to new commander as in the old way. But it took time for me to adjust to the new commander, even though the old guy was no longer in charge. And he says, you know, the Christian life is a lot like that. We need to understand that we have a new commander. That's the new nature that God has given us. Okay? That's a new nature. But yet we sometimes respond to life still as though the old commander is still hanging out. And but this is where the transformation of your mind and becoming, learning how to walk in the Spirit is so important as Christians. See? And when you think about Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, I just love this, because there's something you need to know in terms of who we are, Scripture says, then you have to reckon it. In other words, you've got to make this thing, see, but this is true, that's exactly, this is exactly what it is. Then you yield to the new person who's in charge, and then you learn to walk in the Spirit. That's what we've got to learn too. So Paul, you know, he's saying to us now, we're objects of wrath, but he said, now here's the marvelous word, but God, really, but God, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God. And then he describes God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy?
Giving
us what we deserve.
Say it again?
Forgiving compassion. I like that. Someone else. Not giving you what you deserve. I like that. Go ahead. What'd you have?
Compassion.
See, mercy is not giving you what you deserve. It's compassion, but there's a little more involved here. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. You see the difference? So grace and mercy, wow. And that's what God gives to us, okay? Grace and mercy. So he says, in his great love for us, okay, by his, who is rich in mercy. And what did he do? Made us alive with Christ. So you need to understand again, your position. Who are you now in Christ? Okay, you have shifted from being objects of wrath now because you become a Christian. How do you become a Christian? When you receive, when you accept it, when you believe what God has done for you in Christ, what he's done, what Christ has done on the cross by his shed blood, that forgiveness of sin is available, then what do? You believe this, and you receive. You say, Lord, man, you did that for me and I don't even deserve it. Thank you. Invite him into your life. And that's what it is. But it's always with Christ. Your life is now hid in him. In other words, when God now looks at you, who does he see?
Jesus.
And you are in him. So, you say, well, if he looks at me, well, he still sees a lot of cruddy stuff going on in my life, I know, but I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he looks at me, he sees Christ and he sees me justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the miraculous thing, see? So he does this, and he says, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. I was dead, so how did I become alive? I didn't become alive because, man, I found Lord. No, he found me, you know. And granted, now we're going to see how the process goes on here, but at the same time, I respond to him by the faith that he gives me. I respond to him. Dead things can't respond. Dead things are dead. Yes?
Can I share my son helped me understand this concept when he talked about, I always kind of felt like, you know, you're on your deathbed, you're dying, and God comes to you and he holds the cup of life and you just have to lift it, your head off the pillow to receive. Whereas he said, no, Mom, it's you are in the ground, you are under, you are drowned, you are under the sea.
Very good.
You are dead.
Run,
and
that's
he
right.
Pulls you out of the sea, he turns you up and gives you this reputation, and you come to life.
That's exactly right. That's right. Absolutely. Exactly. Because the thing is, you have this image. If you are, say, in the ocean and you're drowning, You're drowning. You can say, well, I threw a life raft, or I threw a, you know, some a buoy over there, and he didn't get a hold of it. He drowned. Well, the point is, when you're drowning, you can't help yourself. And his point is even better. He said, but Mom, you drowned.
Yeah, you're dead.
You're dead. And God made you alive because of Christ. He made me alive. Now, you notice where the emphasis keeps coming? You know, I can't brag about what I did. I got to brag about what he did. That's what worship is. Okay, now let's keep going here before I run out of time. But I live by grace. No reaction here. I can't believe this. Okay, never mind. All right, let's see. He made us alive even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you've been saved. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Rich, what is grace?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. G-R-A-C-E. Okay? You have been saved. Now, we shared a little bit here around our table. Remember, you have been saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved. You understand this? Salvation is in three dimensions, you might say. See, I have been saved. When was I saved? 2,000 years ago at a cross on Calvary. That's when I was saved. But I'm being saved. In other words, responding to Christ, but at the same time, he's working in me to become a sanctification. Sanctification, sanctification. But I will be saved. That's called glorification. I will be. So he goes on and he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why is that so significant? Why is it important for us to see that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies?
Because we are the same as he is. He has covered us and we
get
the equal with him.
Right. Okay.
We don't deserve it.
His access to God is ours.
Okay. Remember, the whole picture of the Old Testament still is with this tabernacle, the temple. There's the veil that is there. And how do you get into the veil? How do you get behind the veil? You don't. You don't. Who has to go behind the veil? Only the high priest, once a year. Shed blood and whole thing. So, sacrifices, high priest, you know, all this kind of stuff. You don't get there. And all of a sudden now, because Jesus, you can go into the Holy of Holies. Your position is with Christ in the heavenlies, into the Holy of Holies. You can come to him, you know, with your needs, your burdens, your praise. I mean, and you're there. And then your life is hid with him, and now you begin to look at life from that perspective. Don't ever lose sight of that. So now, as I told you last week, it feels good to ride in that 747, kind of look down at all those little people down there. My goodness. I mean, it's kind of that whole mindset. You see life from a whole different view. When I'm driving my car through the Rockies and all this kind of stuff, mountains and mountains and mountains, I fly over it, I look at life differently. When your position is in Christ, look at life differently. Always remember who's in charge. Your life is hid in him. That's the joy. So he goes on and he says, heavenly realms, in order, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why worship is so important. I mean, express your praise and worship to the Lord. Tell him how thankful you are for his amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know, the more you begin to grasp how much God loves you and what he's done for you, man, the more you want to step back and say, man, God, take charge here. I mean, you love me that much. I want to talk to you. I want to express my love to you. I mean, changes comes in your hearts. The more you begin to see the Lord in his greatness. And, you know, what God has developed bragging rights now. You know, I mean, what he's doing in our lives, I mean, it's amazing. And what's really neat is on Saturday mornings when we have our men's Bible study, we're asking our guys to come and share their testimonies. And man, we've been amazed as time went on, some of the things guys have shared with us. You know, we thought, are you sure you really did those points? This was your life before, you know? We see the people now, and sometimes we don't realize what people have, how they have lived their lives prior to Christ and what's going on in their lives. And all we can see is we see the incomparable power of God changing people. It's an amazing. And all we can say is praise God. Praise God. But then how does this process begin then? Well, he says here in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. Okay? By grace. You don't deserve it. That we have a relationship with God. He raised us up. We're sitting in the heavenly. And you know that the saying is past, present, future. That all that is by his grace through faith. There's got to be a response through faith. I mean, I believe God. I trust him, and I take it as my own. But now notice what it says. And this, what's the this referring to? The faith itself. Faith itself is not from selves. It is a gift of God. You say, well, I hope that, well, if you're dead, you're dead, right? Dead things can't respond, so how are you going to have faith if you're dead? God, what Linda was saying, God took you. You were dead and caused you to come alive. And you say, well, how do I know God will do that? Ask him. And what is his promise? He will. Whosoever will may come. And you say, well, boy, I don't know if it will. Maybe I'm not elected. Hey, that's God's problem, not mine. All I know is that he invited me. If he was willing to come, I want to take him up on that. Then you know. Okay? So he goes on. He says, and through faith, this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works. Many hammers us home. Not because you've been good enough, so that no one may boast. There is no boasting here. If I'm going to boast, who am I going to boast about? I'm going to boast about the Lord, right? About Jesus, about God. And that's what really great worship is all about, right? boasting in the Lord. With 7-11 songs or the great hymns, I mean, hey, praise the Lord. That's all I can say is praise the Lord. Bring it to him. But then I love this last part here, the last verse. For we are God's workmanship. Did you get that? God is the artist. Right? He is the artist. And we are the workmen. We've been designed and crafted and molded and the whole thing. God's workmanship. Created in Jesus Christ to do what? Good works. So we then have now a purpose. I don't do good works to gain a reputation or a status with God. I want to do good works because I've been designed for that. God molded me. He molded me. And the beautiful thing is, as he molded me, I realize I'm fulfilling my purpose. And in my working, I'm involved with his ministry, his mission. So I'm fulfilling what God has for me. What a joy it is. Look at this. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that marvelous? So you look at this whole chapter. What a marvelous chapter. So we look at this. We see, first of all, what we once were. Then we begin to see how God changed that. And then we say, well, why did he do it? And finally, how were we included? Included by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God. And all I can keep saying is, man, well, that old great old hymn is, how amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. man. And I'm sure that you all feel the same way. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, again, all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. Your grace indeed is amazing when we come to grips with who and what we once were. And Lord, you reached out and you touched us, you blessed us, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, not because we deserved it, but because you loved us. You looked beyond our sin, you saw our need, and Jesus met that need. And we thank you, Lord, because we know that in doing so, we can sing praises to you. We can express our love and our gratitude. Father, thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we have experienced this, that we begin to look around and realize that there are a lot of people living around us who are still under your wrath. And we need to be able to share that message. Gracious God, help us not to compromise the message. Help us not to think of there are all kinds of options. People come to God any way they want. Oh, no, no. We come your way or we don't come at all. So, Lord, help us to be instruments of your good news, entrusted with that gospel. Thank you, Lord. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Listen, next week you're in chapter 3, and if you look in chapter 3, you're going to be looking more and more at God's amazing master plan. No, chapter 2, I'm still in chapter 2. His master plan, because once you see the individual work with God, now how does he form the church out of that raw material? So have fun with that.